To Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, as we continue reading through Luke's letter to Theophilus as we study the words here together. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36 this morning. Acts 15 and verse 36. This is God's word to us today. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and ask God to speak to us through his word. Father God, we thank you for being able to sing your praise. We thank you for being able to continue our worship as we read and as we look at your word together. Lord, open our ears and our eyes this morning, that we might hear and see new and wonderful truths in your word, that we'd be encouraged by what's written, and that we would be challenged to keep going forth for you day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul, I think, would have agreed enthusiastically with the words of a writer called Robertson McQuilkin in his book, The Great Omission. He writes these words. He says, "In a world in which 9 out of every 10 people are lost, 3 out of every 4 have never heard the way out, and 1 out of every 2 cannot hear, the church sleeps on." Could it be we think there must be some other way, he writes, or perhaps we don't really care that much? Strong words. The Apostle Paul cared, and so should we. And the Apostle Paul was willing and able to go to those 9 out of every 10 that were lost, to those 3 out of every 4 that had never heard, to that 1 out of every 2 that could not hear, and share the gospel with them. And we see more of that beginning to come through here in Acts chapter 15 as he gets ready to go forth once more. The controversy and dissension over salvation is over and done with. The Jerusalem Council dealt with the matter, and a letter had been sent back to encourage the believers, mainly Gentiles, in the city of Antioch. The encouragement was, as you remember from last week — I was going to test your memories this morning, but I won't. But I know some of you wrote it down, so it wouldn't be so difficult for you. The encouragement last week that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets the glory. That's what the church gathered together and wanted everyone to know and to hear. There weren't any add-ons. It didn't matter how you dressed. It didn't matter how many times you came along to church services or whatever. The important thing for your salvation was that you knew Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. We learned in verse 35, as we finished last week, that Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they taught and where they preached the word of the Lord. Paul cares for people. He wants them to know the truth. He longs for the truth to set them free. And so he teaches Christians so that they can grow in their faith, but also he is a hankering always to share with non-believers so they can find the truth and that they can know Jesus for themselves. And so this morning we're going to think about Paul going forth. And I want us to be challenged this morning to keep going forth ourselves. In order to go forth and share the gospel and build one another up, we have to have the right passion, the right priority, the right personnel. And as we do this in our evangelism and in our discipleship, we will see progress. The gospel is unstoppable. And they were called to be God's witnesses here and across the globe. It all begins for Paul and Barnabas as well, I think I should say, here with the right passion. Verse 36, we read that sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Paul wants to see how these folks he has met with, who he has shared with, many of whom he has led to faith in Jesus Christ, he wants to go back and see how they're getting on. He wants to see how they are growing and developing. And in the midst of that, he's wanting to share with others too as he goes forth. Paul is about to embark on his second missionary journey. The first one took him from Antioch to Cyprus, then up the mainland to Perga, to Pisidian Antioch, to Iconium, Lystra and Derbe. He's been back in Antioch sharing the news of his journey so far. He's had that fleeting visit to Jerusalem to deal with the council there. And back in Antioch, he's been spending time preaching and teaching. He's a busy man. He and Barnabas are busy people. They don't lack something to do. They don't wake up this pair in the morning. They don't wake up late, having had a long lie, having slept in through the alarm clock, just knocking it off onto sleep several times over. They don't wake up and think to themselves, "What am I to do today? What is there for me? What's needing done?" No, these guys have got plenty to fill their time. They're teaching and they're preaching always. They're encouraging others and they're building them up in their faith. And yet here Paul says, let's go back and encourage those in towns we've been to before. Here is more work for him, more for him to do. There's a point here that I think we've seen throughout our studies so far and that I haven't focused on specifically up to this point. But I want to do it just now, just in passing. God always uses busy people. Isn't that an interesting fact? God always uses busy people. And that's a principle we've seen throughout Acts. Go back and read the earlier chapters. God always uses those who are already busy in the Lord's work. Peter, John, Stephen, Philip, Paul, Barnabas. And I think it's safe to say that we often see the same in our churches, don't we? 10% of the people are the ones more often involved in many and varied aspects of the work. When a job needs doing in the church, who do you ask? You ask somebody who's already doing something else. Now, we might look at that and say, well, there's something wrong there. We might look at that and say we ought to be encouraging those who aren't doing to be doing. And of course we ought to. And that's a challenge for us always, to be getting those who aren't involved in different aspects of ministry to be involved and to be doing something. But there might be many reasons why they aren't involved. They might be busy with family or with work commitments. They might be busy in the background doing things that we're unaware of. But the principle generally that we see is that busy people are asked to do more of the work. And as I sat and pondered that this week, I began to think, why is that? Why do we do it? Of course, a simple answer from somebody like me is, if you want a job done, you need to get somebody that will actually do it. So if you've got somebody who's keen and interested in doing something, then you ask them to do something else. But the challenge always is to be encouraging others and building them up as well. But the important thing, I think, as we go through and as we see the busy people in Acts, is that they always had the right passion. They were always on fire for Jesus. The gospel had hooked them, had grabbed them, had saved them, and they had such a sense of wanting to share that with other people that that's why they got busy, that's why they got involved. Paul shows us that the passion here in verse 36, he's got the right passion. He says, let us go. Let us go. I want to stop there for a minute. Let us go, says Paul. Let's go. As we look at Paul's life, he didn't stay in one position for very long. He didn't stay in one place for a long period of time. Even when he was in one place for any length of time, he was always looking ahead to something else, to see where else he could go, to see what other people group he could meet and share the gospel with, to see which other group he could go back and encourage and build up. You know, I go through spells where I'll sit down with good friends and I'll share several ideas that are bouncing around in my head. It's always good to have people you can go and share with and bounce the ideas off. But it gets so bad for a while that they would, as soon as I arrived, even just for a coffee, they would say to me, "Hamish, what's on your mind tonight? What do you want to share? What do you need to bounce around?" Paul has spent his life persecuting Christians. But after he met Jesus, his life was changed. He has a passion to share the gospel. He has a passion to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He had that passion that William Carey had, as we thought of last week, the founder of Modern Day Missions through the BMS. We thought of him. Paul's got passion. Paul had this in mind that no matter where he was, there was someone who needed him. He may have been effectively ministering in one place, but tugging and pulling at his heart were the regions beyond. He had a passion for the Gentile world that's lying yet to the west of where he was located in Antioch. Always in his mind was simmering great schemes of reaching other people. I don't think Paul ever saw a ship, but he thought to himself, what if I might get on that and take the gospel somewhere? I don't think he ever saw a mountain when he thought to himself, I ought to cross that mountain and find the people on the other side and share Jesus with them. He was a passionate man. He was a man driven by a desire to communicate Christ. He was tremendously motivated. You can read 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 later on, and you'll find the tremendous power of Paul's motives. In the first place, in 2 Corinthians 4, he was motivated because of the mercy God had given to him. I mean, he was so thankful for his salvation that he felt that in gratitude he was a debtor to everybody else and to God. And he goes on from there in 2 Corinthians 4 to speak about the fact that his love for Christ constrained him, the love that Christ had planted in him. He wanted to go and to share it. He wanted to tell other people the good news of Jesus Christ. And he talked about the fact that he knew that if any man was in Christ, he was a new creation. And that moved him. And he also talked about the fact that he knew that one day he would stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that he would have to give an account for his life. An account for his ministry. An account for what he did once he was saved. And that moved Paul. That grabbed him. His passion was to go forth. Paul was motivated by his love for Jesus' love for him, and indeed for Jesus' sacrifice for him on the cross. Paul says in Philippians 3 and 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He says in 2 Corinthians 12 and 15, and you'll excuse me paraphrasing this just a little bit, he says, I will gladly spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. I remember hearing those words years ago, and they grabbed me, and they motivated me, and they still motivate me today. I will gladly spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was so captured by Jesus that he wanted to share it. I wonder if you can remember when you were first saved, assuming you're here today and you're a saved person. Those first days you came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Were you not so excited by it that you wanted to tell everyone? Did you not annoy your friends for several weeks and months because you kept sharing the gospel with them week in and week out? That's the feeling that Paul had with his life and ministry. He felt so unworthy and yet so grateful for God's love. And he wanted everyone to know that was his passion. In order to go forth and share, we need to have the right passion as well. You know, I could point you to a dozen different books with probably a dozen different formulas for sharing your faith with other people. But if you don't have the right passion inside, then all of those books are just pointless. They're a waste of time. I could stand here today and give you instructions on how to go out these doors and share your faith with the first person you meet, to share your faith with those at home who aren't here with you today, to share your faith with those you bump into at work tomorrow. But you know, I could give you all of those instructions, but if you don't have the passion for Jesus, the passion for sharing his love with other people, then it's all pointless. We need to be so grabbed by Jesus' love for us and all humanity that we want to and long to and desire to share it with other people. The right passion. Paul was grabbed by it. But he also had the right priority in the midst of that. Back again to verse 36. Let's just read up those words again. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Let's go back. Go back where? Go back to the towns they've already been to. Back to the towns where they've already shared the word of the Lord. Go back and do what? Go back and visit the ones we preach to. Go back and see how they are doing. Visit the ones who responded to the gospel. Visit the ones who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Let's go back and encourage them, says Paul to Barnabas. I don't know about you, but we often think of Paul as a missionary, as an evangelist. And this is his second missionary journey he's about to embark on. We think of him as an evangelist in the sense that he goes and he shares the gospel, seeking a response from people. In a modern day way of thinking, whenever we say the word evangelist, I'm sure most of us think of Billy Graham. Billy would go to cities across the globe. Great crowds of people would gather to hear him. He would preach the gospel. He would do the work of an evangelist. And at the end of his message, he would make a call for people to come forward and accept Christ as Savior. And then "Just As I Am" would play, and people would go marching down to the front. Next day, Billy was gone. He was off to the next city he was due to preach in. That's the work of an evangelist. And Paul certainly fulfills that role, doesn't he? For here we see him eager to get on the road again. He has the passion to see others saved and transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet there's so much more to Paul's ministry. Today we think of evangelists as those who travel around from one place to the next, never stopping long. And Paul is a prototype evangelist, though. He does all of that. He does that traveling around. But he also does the next part. And that's the part that we've come to know as the role of the pastor, the local pastor in the church. In our world today, the pastor is the one who stays in one church for many years, faithfully proclaiming the word of the Lord, building people up, moving them on in their faith, encouraging them to grow and to share. The pastor and evangelist, we see them as different. And yet Paul fulfills both of these roles. And we see it here in the text. He evangelizes, but he also seeks to disciple. And so actually, the biblical model for an evangelist is both evangelist and pastor. In verse 35, we saw Paul remain in Antioch teaching the people. Here in verse 36, he says to Barnabas, "We need to go back and see how folks are doing. We need to check up on them. We need to encourage them. We need to stand with them." You know, sometimes in our past, we've been so quick as Christians in the church to do the work of evangelism that we forget to disciple people. We are so eager and keen to see souls saved and new people inside the church family that we move quickly on to the next target, if you like. We often lead people to Christ and then leave them floundering around trying to work out what being a Christian actually is. We don't help them grow. Paul shows us here that the real priority in evangelism is actually discipleship. The best way to evangelize is to produce one reproducing disciple. And I want to slow down and say that again so that you grasp that. Evangelism is to produce one reproducing disciple. So the best thing we can ever do is share our faith with one person, lead them to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and then build them up in their faith, walk with them, teaching them, training them in the ways of the Lord, so that they then go and share their faith with somebody else. They move from being a disciple to being evangelist. And so it goes on and on and on down the line. That is the best way. We can have all these mass meetings and we can see 10 and 20 and 30 people respond to the gospel, but if we're not discipling them properly, then it's a bit of a, not a waste of time, but it's not the best use of our time with folks. We need to encourage them, we need to build them up, we need to teach them, and we need to train them, we need to show them the ways of the Lord. We can start that process, and we continue it in the weeks and months that follow as we spend time with people, as we teach them more and more about the Word of God, as we train them to be able to read it for themselves, and with the Spirit's help to understand that the right priority for us is to make and to produce one reproducing disciple. And that's a good one. All of us here today were to go from this place this week and share our faith with somebody and produce one reproducing disciple. That would be an awful amazing thing to do. And then if each of those then go, and we go a second time, and then we all reproduce another reproducing disciple, then suddenly lots and lots and lots of people get to hear about Jesus Christ and are led to saving faith in him. The priority for Paul was to preach the good news and then to disciple people and build them up so that they too could preach the good news. Paul had the right passion, Paul had the right priority, and then we see him needing the right personnel. And this is where disagreement comes in. Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul didn't think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. God always has special people for special tasks. He has specific people for specific roles. And it's always important to get the right people for the right role. We've got that great saying, don't we? Square pegs and round holes. It doesn't work. Some people are not just gifted for certain roles when others are. Not everyone today here can work with children. Not everybody here can make a good cup of tea. Not everybody here can preach and teach. Not everybody here can play a musical instrument. We've all got different gifts, different abilities given to us by God. Paul will later speak of a church being a body made up of many parts, each unique, each special, each needed. Going forth with the gospel requires the right personnel as well. Paul needs the right people to go with him. Now Barnabas wants to take John Mark. The Greek word actually means that he determined to take him. Barnabas determined to take Mark with him. He had decided he was a great Scottish word. He was thrown. He wanted him with him. And it's also in the imperfect tense in the Greek, which means that he kept on determining to take John Mark with him. So Barnabas was a bit like a dripping tap. He was a bit like that record in the old days that would get stuck at the one point and keep singing the same bit of song over and over and over and over again. Fortunately, we don't get that with our CDs these days, do we? But Barnabas was a stuck record. He kept saying to Paul, we must take Mark. We must take Mark. We must take Mark. Mark's the one to come with us. Mark can do this. Mark can do that. Mark needs to come. Paul doesn't think it's wise, though. Why? Because the last time they had Mark with them on a missionary journey, Mark decided that he'd had enough and that he was deserting them and he was going away. Why? Well, we don't know why. We don't know why he left. We're not actually told. Go back to Acts 13 and verse 13 and you discover that he left Paul and Barnabas in the midst of their first journey. Perhaps he was jealous of his cousin Barnabas and the role that he had. Perhaps he was scared by the mountains that lay in front of him in a dangerous journey that was beyond. Perhaps he was homesick. We don't know. But what we do know was that he quit and he left. And Paul's memory is not short. He doesn't want to take the risk again. He's focused on the mission and the ministry that lies in front of him. He doesn't see Mark as the right person, but Barnabas does. He's Mark's cousin. We learned earlier that Barnabas is also an encourager. And so he wants to restore Mark and to give him another chance. Barnabas wanted to extend God's grace to this young man in spite of his earlier mistake. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Who's right? Is Paul right for not wanting to take him because he quit? Is Barnabas right for wanting to take him because he wants to give him another chance and to encourage him? Well, both of them are right, as it turns out, I think. History proved Barnabas right in that Paul himself later told the Colossian church to welcome Mark. In his final imprisonment, Paul wrote to Timothy, telling him to pick up Mark and bring him with him because he was useful for Paul and his ministry. You can read of that in Colossians 4 and 2 Timothy 4. So Barnabas' efforts to reclaim Mark for the cause paid off. But Paul was also right, for he took the right person with him on his journey. And this is where we see God's hand always at work. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't recognize it at first, God's hand at work. God chooses the right people for the right job. If you're going to be journeying, as Paul was, throughout the Roman Empire, it's very helpful to have a Roman citizen with you. Silas, who Paul took with him, we read here, Silas was a Roman citizen. How perfect. If you're going to be going to towns and visiting synagogues, it's helpful to be a Jew. Silas was a Jew. If you're going to be announcing the message that the Jerusalem church had established the fact that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then it's helpful to have somebody who was there at the Jerusalem church. Silas was. And if you're going to be preaching and proclaiming, it's nice if you're a prophet. And Silas, we read earlier, was a prophet. In every way, God had the right man for the right job in Silas. Paul and Barnabas, though, still couldn't agree. Verse 39 tells us they had such a sharp disagreement that they ended up parting company. And that's always a sad thing in Christian circles. Barnabas and Mark went and visited Cyprus, encouraging the believers there. And Paul and Silas went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. Although they disagreed, I think it's important for us to realize that they weren't disagreeing on any of the core convictions of the gospel. They weren't disagreeing on the fact that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They weren't disagreeing on that. They weren't disagreeing on the fact that it was all about putting your trust and faith in Jesus and following him. They were just disagreeing over who they should take and where they should go. And sometimes that happens in churches. And sometimes we've just got to have the grace to say, I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you carry on with that work. But as long as we never have those sharp disagreements over the core convictions of the gospel. And although I think these folks disagreed here, I don't think they ever actually fell out properly. Paul will later write in Corinthians of his love for Barnabas, and we see his love for Mark later on as well. And it's okay for us to disagree on issues and matters that aren't central and aren't core to the gospel. But in our disagreements, never let us sin against one another. Never let us stop loving one another and respecting one another. It's important to have the right personnel. Each person in here this morning has different gifts, different abilities, different talents, different skill sets that God has given to us. And he's placed us here in Conton. He's placed us here in Conton Baptist Church with our different gifts, so that we can work together for the advancement of his kingdom here in this place. You are here for a reason and a purpose. Get using that gift of yours. The chapter finishes with us seeing a bit of rolling progress. Paul had started these verses by suggesting it was time to go back and visit the churches from their first missionary journey. He wanted to see how they were doing. He wanted to encourage them in their spiritual walk. And verse 41 tells us that he and Silas went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Next time round, we'll see them move back in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. And Paul is fulfilling his desire to move people on in their faith. And in that regard, we see rolling progress. Becoming a Christian is not the end of the matter. In a sense it is, because we've found the only one who is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Our sins are forgiven. We're assured of our place in heaven. But there's so much more to be done before we get to glory, isn't there? We're works in progress. We still have so much more to learn about living life God's way. We have so much more to achieve in sharing our faith with other people, seeing many more souls saved. Paul will later say to the Philippians, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul wants to see rolling progress. He wants to encourage the rolling progress as he goes along. He does, as he's done throughout his ministry and will continue to do. He's going forth with the gospel. He's seeking to be a witness for Jesus to the very ends of the earth. He's seeking to share the gospel with people that might not be saved. He wants to see them saved. And he's also seeking to build up other people in their faith, leading them on to maturity. Paul's got the right passion. He's got the right priority, and he's got the right people around about him. And my prayer for us is that we would have the same passion, friends. That we would have the same passion to share the gospel with a needy world. May we strive too to have the same priority in making disciples. That priority to see people grow in their faith and able then to go and to share their faith with others too. Let us be that kind of people who produce reproducing disciples. And may we always ask God for the right people to walk with us and help us along the way. May we too keep seeing growing progress and our desire to be a people who are demonstrating God's love in action in the community of Content. The gospel is unstoppable. Are we committed? Are we passionate about making sure that we go forth and take the gospel out of these four walls to a needy world? Let's bow our heads and let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the encouragements that are contained within it. We thank you that we see ordinary people having ordinary struggles as they go about their work. We've even seen a disagreement today between Paul and Barnabas over who was right to take with them. But Lord, we thank you that you overruled in that situation and that both were right. And both were able to go forth and do the work of the kingdom. Lord, may we have a passion like Paul's passion to see the lost saved. May we have that passion like Paul's passion to know how, what we, each of us, have been saved from, that we might then go forth and seek to save others too. Give us the right priority, that we might make disciples and make reproducing disciples at that. And Lord, give us the right people around us. We thank you for each other. We thank you for those who are sitting around us today. We thank you for their gifts. We thank you for their abilities. We thank you for their skills, their talents. And Lord, we pray that you'd help each of us to encourage one another to use those gifts and to work together for the good of the kingdom. And Lord, we pray that we may always see progress as we grow more mature in our faith, as we all grow to become more like Jesus. But Lord, also, as we go forth from this place and as we share your love with others, that we might see others saved, that we might see other lives transformed through the power of the gospel. So Lord, thank you for your word. Allow us to go from this place, allowing it just to filter its way through our mind, down into our hearts, and allow us to apply it to our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.